And I want to talk to you about vision. This is the year 2020. It's a nice year to talk about vision, right? What is vision? Well, when you think about vision in the Bible, the word vision, sometimes you actually see a person has a picture in front of them, like the time when Peter had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven with animals in it. That's sort of a vision. It's almost like a dream while you're awake. And sometimes God speaks to people through visions. Other times, the word vision is actually just a word from God, a revelation of sorts. Like in the book of Micah, I think if you turn over there real quick, I've got to dig it up here. In Micah, the first chapter, anybody have that in the NIV version? Can you read it? Micah chapter 1, verse 1.
Okay, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresha during the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, the vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem.
So here it's kind of combining the idea of a vision from God with a word from the Lord. In other words, God gave him a revelation, and he calls it a vision. So I want to talk to you today about vision. Maybe God speaks to you with sort of a dream, kind of a vision, but I want to speak to us. I think most of us probably hear the Lord speak to us in way of a revelation. In other words, he makes us understand something. There's a scripture in Proverbs 29, verse 18 that says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." It's a very famous scripture. A lot of people talk about it. It's kind of unfortunate that the word perish is used there, because when you hear the word perish, what do you think of? Something dying. You know, without a vision, the people perish. But the word in the Greek or the Hebrew is actually means to loosen. And as a better translation of that is found in some of the newer versions, where it says, this is Proverbs 29:18 in the NIV, it says, "Where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint." In other words, they loosen these hands that are on them, or something that's trying to guide them, or something that's giving them structure or direction in life. And if there's no vision, people cast that off. Another translation is in the ESV, which is the version I'm reading currently. It says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." And then it goes on to say, "Blessed is he who keeps the law." See, it's kind of like the opposite of vision is the lack of vision is obedience. See, he who has no vision cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. There's a vision that moves a person toward obedience. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. What is the vision that moves us toward obedience, that in a sense keeps us engaged? How does that really happen? I mean, I have really three parts of it. One is God speaks. Somehow God speaks to you. It might be from the Word of God. It might be in a way of a vision. It might just be a prophetic word or an understanding he gives to you about his heart or his plan or his desire, something he wants to captivate you for. And the person hears it or sees it, or somehow we grasp it. In other words, God speaks to us in a way that we understand, and we say, "Yes, Lord." And as a result of that, we become engaged in whatever it is that God is calling us to do. That's vision. A great example of this in the Bible, which I'm not going to read about today, is in the story of Ezra. Ezra was a like a cupbearer for a king. He was in a foreign country. And he was asking some people about what is the state of Jerusalem? What's happening over in Jerusalem? And as he asked the question, some of the people said, you know, it's not good over there. The walls have been broken down. We're sort of open to enemy attack and so on. The Bible says from that point on, it kind of gives you this picture that Ezra captured a vision. See, something that God wanted to do in Jerusalem, he spoke into the heart of Ezra. As he was praying, as he was fasting, he began to weep about Jerusalem. See, before he was just a cupbearer going through life, everyday stuff. But all of a sudden, something from the heart of God was deposited here. In his case, it came just from talking to people. But then God put this burden upon him to be engaged in that. See, without a vision, the people cast off restraint. But if you have a vision, you become engaged. And then Ezra began to pray and fast and seek the Lord. And you know the story. He eventually was used by the Lord to go back to Jerusalem. And in 51 days, he stirred up those people to build up the walls around the city again. And so the vision from God, the revelation from the Lord, something that God wanted done, he dropped into the heart of a man, and that became the focus of his life. That's what I mean when I talk about vision. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision, the people cast off restraint. I believe that there's probably hundreds of thousands of Christians who lack vision. Somehow they're not constrained to that which is burdened in the heart of God. We don't see what God sees. We don't weep over what God weeps over. We're not burdened with his burden. And I want to have that, don't you? Don't you want to have the heart of God to be such a part of your life that it actually engages you in his work and his kingdom? That nothing else really matters. It's this prophetic word from the Lord, a vision from God, that he says, this is what I want. And when you hear that, when you grasp that, it's like everything in your life changes. Now, I want to read a story today and share about Acts 26. If you turn there, we're going to go through that. And I'll read verse 1. I want to talk about the Apostle Paul. The title of this message is called, I Was Not Disobedient to the Heavenly Vision. That was his testimony. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. There was a time in Paul's life where he received a vision. He actually had a vision of Jesus. But it was more than that. It was something of an impartation of God into his life. We're going to talk about it. So let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning, open up our hearts to your word. I pray that we could see from the life of Paul how powerful vision is to bring change to us. Father, I don't think we want to just coast through life not engaged. I don't think we want to go through life casting off restraint. We want to be somehow walking in obedience with you, Lord. So I pray that we can learn from these scriptures how you work through this idea of vision. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, Paul the Apostle was at a place in his life where people were ready to execute him. They were tired of hearing his message. And he went through different people, Festus. He appealed then to Caesar. And now he's standing in front of a guy named King Agrippa. And Paul's ready to give a defense for his life. And so Acts 26 verse 1, Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. Think of it being like in a courtroom setting. He's giving a defense and he's standing there for his life, really. The end result of this is execution. So Agrippa said, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched his hand and he made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." He was being a little bit diplomatic there, wasn't he? Verse 4. So Paul's basically going to go back and tell this man about his life. "I want to tell you why I am the person I am. I want to explain to you where my motivations come from. These people want to kill me because I'm preaching about Jesus. I'm preaching about the resurrection. I'm preaching about eternal life, and they want to kill me, but let me tell you my life story." And so he begins, verse 4. "My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews." Now, Paul was brought up by a rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. He was a very famous rabbi in those days, very powerful teacher. If you were under his teaching, you were known by people. This is a disciple of Gamaliel. I mean, Paul would have been a person well known. And that's what he's saying here. "From my youth, spent from the beginning in my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews." Everybody knows who I am. They know my testimony. They know how I've lived my life. Verse 5, "They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee." So Paul grew up as a Pharisee. He grew up as a man who followed the law. I mean, the jot and tittle. I mean, these guys were so detailed about every little thing. I mean, you look at some of the rebukes of Jesus Christ toward the Pharisees. They were tithing off the leaves of the trees. I mean, they were just wanting to obey the law. They had a heart. It was misguided, but they had a heart for God. The Bible says that they, because they didn't receive the righteousness that came from God, they went about to establish their own. So they were very religious people, very committed to their understanding of how to please God. And Paul lived this life. He was a Pharisee. And he says, verse 6, "Now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers." You know, there were two groups back in those days. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why people say they were sad, you see. But the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. So Paul was saying, you know, I'm basically out here preaching what we all believe. Pharisees believe in the resurrection. It's just for some reason they didn't want it to be through Jesus. So he said, I'm just standing on trial here because of the promise God made to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. Everybody who's a Jew wants to be part of that resurrection. That's what I'm preaching. You know, you kind of wonder, why is he wanting to be executed? Why is he on trial? Well, it's because, again, it's through Jesus, who is the Messiah. They didn't want to receive that. But the message he was preaching was something everybody believed. He said, our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by Jews, O king. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? That's a pretty great testimony, isn't it? Paul was saying, from my early days, I've been raised up as a Pharisee. I understand the law. I've been taught those things. And I'm preaching things that we've all held to. It's not different. this idea of eternal life, this idea of a resurrection. Here's some other scriptures that Paul wrote in other books about his testimony. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And you would see Paul as a young boy or young man among his peers, and he was advancing. He was just so consumed by this love for God and this want to be able to please him that he was studying the word, memorizing the word of God, living according to it, trying to keep every jot and tittle of the law and even the laws they wrote. He was just a man who was on fire, committed to the Lord as he understood it. I was zealous of the traditions of my fathers. I was advancing beyond many my own age. Acts 22, I am a Jew. Acts 22, verse 3, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. There's that guy. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. There again is part of his testimony. And then in Philippians 3, he tells a little bit more of his testimony. I was circumcised the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel. I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As concerning the law, I'm a Pharisee. You want to talk about zeal? I was a persecutor of the church. And as, listen to this here, this blows my mind. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. That's how Paul lived his life. He was zealous for God. He was blameless concerning the law. Who else could say something like that? This was sort of a kind of a pedigree. Paul was a who's who among the Pharisees, among the Hebrews, among the people of Israel. Committed, focused. And he was also zealous about what he calls a persecution of the church here. We look at Paul and we think, man, what an evil guy. He was out throwing people into prison. But you know, he was doing it because of his love for God. Jesus one time told the apostles, one day people will kill you thinking they are doing God a favor. And Paul was one of those. He felt that those who were following after Jesus were a cult of sorts, and they were drawing people away from the true God, drawing people away from true righteousness. And so with the same zeal that he approached God and the commandments and all that, he said, I'm going to put an end to this movement. I don't want these people leaving the service of Yahweh to follow after this Jesus. And so Paul became zealous about persecution. And so in verse 9, now we're back in Acts 26 now, verse 9, he's going to talk some more to King Agrippa, sharing some more of his background. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Verse 11, I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. Can you imagine this? Paul sitting in a room trying to force somebody to blaspheme. He was a zealot for God. He was like a driven man. And it says here, he was in raging fury against them. You ever seen raging fury before? You ever had it in your life? Paul's saying, this is how I was against those who named the name of Jesus. I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I mean, Paul was like almost like a missionary. I don't want to deal with it here. I want to even go to other cities. Wherever there's a Christian, I want to shut it down. I want to go into their houses. I want to throw them into prison. I want to persecute them. I want to rage with fury against them. I want to cause them to blaspheme. And if they are being executed, I throw my vote and say, yes, he should be executed. This is what was happening. Paul's saying, this is my testimony. This is who I was. So in verse 12, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. And now, everything changes. You see this man, how his whole life is wrapped up in his Phariseeism, his religion, his following after the commands of God, his zeal for that, above many his own age. I mean, he was just so committed. And you see his zeal against the Church of Jesus Christ. But then on this day, this is probably one of the most wonderful things that's ever happened in the history of the human race, because vision came into the heart of this man. This guy who was seemingly inflexible, so committed to one path, one direction, one purpose. And all of a sudden, he says, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven. That's all it took. Brighter than the sun. That he said, this light shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. That's vision. A word from the Lord, a prophetic understanding came into this man's life. And you know what? His life was never the same from this day on. From this day on, everything changed. He didn't have to go through counseling. He didn't have to go through re-education. He just had a vision. The Lord came, and the Lord spoke to him. And it was a simple question. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. The one that you hate, the one that you're persecuting, the one that you stop, I'm Yahweh. Let me introduce myself, Paul. I'm the one that you love. I'm the one you're trying to follow. You didn't know it was me, but that's who I am. And Paul is blinded. And verse 16, it says, Jesus says, rise up and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. I love the word purpose, because I believe that vision is attached to purpose. In other words, the Lord has a plan. The Lord has a purpose, a reason for Paul to be living, and you and me. And he gives us vision, not just to give us new understanding, but because he wants to change the purpose. He wants to change our focus. He wants to move Paul to a different place. He wants to give him a vision of God's heart. Paul carried his own heart at this point. Jesus says, I want you to have my heart. And so, I appeared to you for this purpose and to appoint you as a servant and a witness. a servant and a witness. What if all of us just said, let's be that? I want to be a servant and a witness. A witness to the things in which you've seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. See, the Lord is speaking here about a future time. He's given him a vision, sort of a look into the future to some degree. Here's what I have for you. This is why I'm calling you, Paul. You've been going in this certain direction. It's totally contrary to my heart. It's totally contrary to my purpose, but I want to use you. I want you to be, I know you love me. I know you love, you just don't, you're just misguided. And so I'm going to give you a vision, an understanding. And he talked about there would be a time when he would be delivered from your people. There was often persecution in Paul's life as you read his stories. And times he found deliverance from the Lord. And also from the Gentiles. And he says, this is to whom I am sending you. Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. That's us. I don't know if there's anybody here that has Jewish blood or not, but we're the Gentile nations. Ever since the beginning of time, God's desire was to reach the nations. And it's amazing to me that he chose this man who was a committed man, who was a dedicated man, who was a focused man, who was a zealous man to say, I want you to be the one who would take this gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 18, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That's vision. The Lord is trying to help Paul see, this is how I see the world. These people are blinded. I want you to go for me and open their eyes. These people are walking in darkness. I want you to go for me and help them come into the light. These people are under the power of Satan. I want you to go and set them free so they can be under the power of God. What a mission. What a purpose. That's Paul's vision. That's the thing that Jesus came and dropped into his heart on that day. And he said, the purpose of all this is so they could receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. At the end of the day, Jesus wants people to be saved. That's his purpose. That's his heart. It's why he came. It's why he died. Somehow, I have to believe that anybody who has a vision from God for your life, it includes things like this. You know, the details of how that's carried out will be as unique as the individual. But the Lord has a heart to forgive sins. He has a heart to save people. He has a heart to bring them into his kingdom. He has a heart to bring people to where he is. A place. He says a place among those who are sanctified. I'm so glad that at some point in my life, somebody came and brought that message to me. Somebody came and turned my eyes open. Somebody came and showed me the light. Somebody came and remove me from the power of Satan unto God. And now here I stand. I've received the forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus has done. And I have a place with the Lord in the end. And that was the mission that Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul. And I think that mission falls upon all of us, as I said, to some degree. But what I really want you to see more than anything, not so much the details of Paul's life, I just want you to see how a little spark of light, a vision, a simple message from the Lord changed his life radically, immediately. In verse 19, he says, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Amen? I mean, if the Lord is telling you something, go out and do it. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Well, when did you start, Paul? You know, he started immediately. In Acts 9, verse 19, if you want to turn there, you don't have to. It says that Paul was, he was there for 3 days in Damascus. And then it says he spent some days with the disciples in Damascus. I don't know how many, but some days. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." It was an immediate change of his life. A few weeks earlier, he was going into that synagogue trying to find out who were the Christians here and dragging them out and throwing them into prison and trying to get them to blaspheme with rage and fury. And now he comes into those same synagogues. He's saying, "Jesus is the Son of God." That's why so many have such a hard time believing him, because there was such a radical change in his life. It happened because he met Jesus. Really, that's all. That's the only thing that transpires. He met Jesus. And Jesus spoke to him. A moment's time, your life can change. Your life can change in a moment. I think sometimes we've been handed a bill of goods that says, hey, if you've had problems in your life, it's going to take you 95 years to get over it. But with Jesus, things can happen immediately, instantaneously. It's miraculous. It's a vision. It's light. It came into this man's life and changed him forever. He says, "I declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance." He was immediately moved by the Lord Jesus Christ just because of vision. He had a word from the Lord, and everything in his life changed. "For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." That's his defense in front of King Agrippa. Isn't that amazing? There are three things that I see in this last paragraph that I want to talk to you about. It's really, what is my response to vision? What is my response to this revelation that comes from God? If God shows me something, God does a work in my heart and says, "Hey, this is why I've called you. This is your purpose." Well, first thing is immediate obedience. Respond. I love that Paul just got up the next day, or within a few days, and began to preach this message of salvation through Jesus, that he is the Messiah. The second thing is, I hope that whatever it is that God calls us to is bigger than anything we can do on our own, because it requires dependence upon God. He said, "To this day, I've had the help that comes from God." I mean, Paul can look back at the testimony of his life, all the years that he spent preaching to the Gentiles and doing this work. He said, "You know what? From the very beginning till now, God has been my help. I could not do this apart from the help of the Lord." I hope that God's vision in your life, that you see it, and that you see it as something it's impossible for you to do on your own. Because if we can do it on our own, why do we even need the help of the Lord? "To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, And then the third thing I see in this chapter or this particular paragraph was he had a commitment to the word of God. He said, I'm saying nothing but what the prophets of Moses said would come to pass. He was preaching from the scripture. He didn't have his own ideas. He didn't have his own commentary. He said, I'm just telling you what the scriptures say. And that's a good response to vision. When the Lord says, hey, here's the reason I've called you, blah, 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 blah. And you go and you say, Lord, I'm going to do it immediately, but I need your help. I need your strength. And you continually come to the Lord in prayer saying, God, help me, give me strength, give me courage, give me boldness, or whatever it is that might be lacking in your life. Give me what I need to do what you call me to do. And I'm committed to the word of God. I'm committed to the scripture. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, I'm going to read, if you want to turn over there, I'm going to read a few verses from there. Verse 11, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. There's three other things I want to say about vision. One of them is here. And that is, God's vision, God's purpose in your life will lift you above your former sin. I think that Satan has so many convinced that because of the person I was, how could God ever use me? And part of Paul's testimony is saying, hey, I want you to know the kind of person I was. He wasn't gloating in that. He was just given the reality. I was a persecutor of the church violently. But Jesus came and he said, Paul, I want to use you. He was able to take the vision that comes from the Lord will lift you above your past. It doesn't have to carry on, hang on you like a chain that you drag through life. The vision from Jesus Christ makes you new. It's like, hey, from here on out, do what I called you to do. Verse 14, I was advancing in Judaism. I've read this earlier, but beyond many my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the fathers, traditions of my fathers. And I want to read also from Philippians 3, verse 4, if you want to turn there. If not, just listen. I read part of it earlier. I want to finish it out. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, in other words, by his own human accomplishments, so to speak, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Concerning righteousness under the law, blameless. But listen to this. Whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. See, not only does vision lift you up above your past sin, but it will also lift you up above the pride of our own accomplishments. our achievements. He was zealous above many his own age concerning the law of blame. I mean, these are things that somebody could take pride in and say, look what I've done. Look what I've achieved. But Paul says, you know what? All that stuff is meaningless. That really has no power in my life anymore. I count it as rubbish. Some versions say I count it as dung. Vision does that. Vision puts your whole life in perspective and says, you know what? This stuff here isn't important anymore. What's really important is I want to know Jesus. I want to know him. And that's what Paul said here. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss. You know, it's one thing to consider a loss. We can all sit here today and say, you know what? I don't care if I lose everything for Jesus. But what happens on the day you lose it? It's different to consider it loss than it is to actually experience the loss. And Paul says, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I mean, I'll tell you what, man. Vision did this. The word from the Lord, a simple word from Jesus on the Damascus Road, changed this man forever. All the priorities of his life came like, boom, crystal clear. This is who I am. This is what God wants me to do. And as much as he poured himself into the violent persecution, and as much as he poured himself into the blamelessness in the law, he poured himself into his love for Jesus. And to tell people. It's an amazing, amazing story to me. It didn't take much, just a vision. It's a little thing. It's all it will take for every one of us. A little simple message from Jesus. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. There, the third thing I want to say about this vision, so it lifts us beyond our past sin. It lifts us beyond our own achievements. You know, in other words, it puts them into their right perspective. But the other thing is, it helps us to recognize that God has had a purpose for your life from before you were in your mother's womb. It didn't just happen on the road to Damascus. Before Paul was even born, Jesus said, I got a purpose for this man's life. And that's amazing to me. You might think, man, I ruined my life and then I got to be a certain age and finally found Jesus. No, he had a purpose for you before you were even born. Well, I was really a wicked person. Paul says, he gave grace to me, the chiefest of sinners, and I might be an example to anybody. And the Holy Spirit saw fit to put it in the Bible. You may agree or disagree with what Paul said, but he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. Look what Jesus did in his life. Would you stand with me, please? It was just one brief moment. I wrote that. One brief moment, a heavenly vision, a revelation from God that captured the heart of this man. It changed not only the course of his life, but it changed the course of the world. Actually, most of the New Testament was written by that man. The things that we read that give us life and give us encouragement and give us doctrine and show us the way were written by this man. And here we see him in Acts 26 facing death. He didn't shrink back. You know, vision is what did this for him. God has a purpose for our world, and he wants to engage every one of us as a partner. His purpose for the world hasn't changed. Have you heard God's voice? Has revelation? Has he given you a vision? If not, spend some time in prayer. Go to pray. Say, Lord, I need a word from you. What am I here for? If you have heard, then don't hold back. If you have heard, walk in immediate obedience. Seek the help that comes from God and be true to the Scripture. What about your past failures? Well, what about them? There's nothing any of you have done that will keep you from being the person God wants you to be, unless you let it. It doesn't matter what it was. Your past at that point is immaterial. Paul the apostle killed the people of Jesus. Jesus didn't even bring it up on the road to Damascus. He was actually heading to Damascus to take some more of his people. It didn't even come up in the conversation. Your current achievements, sometimes those keep us from being the man or woman God wants us to be. But maybe what you have to do is say, Lord, I want to count all that as dung to know you. I wonder if we can. I wonder if we can take everything that we are that's good about our life and say, you know what, it really is meaningless in the big picture. I hope you can say that, because that's what vision will do for you. It will put a laser focus on the purpose of God. Are we willing to count it all lost to gain Christ? That's what vision is. So, Father, I pray this year would be 2020 vision for us all, Lord, that we could hear your voice, hear the still small voice of the Lord, to receive that prophetic revelation from you. Speak to our hearts, Lord. And we expect that in that moment, life change will happen. I ask you to bless your people here, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the dedication to Jesus, the faithfulness of so many for many years, Lord. Pray for those who are just now learning to walk with you, who are just discovering Jesus, maybe for the very first time. I pray that this concept of vision would be very real and birthed in their hearts. I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, everybody said,